It's always special when we can come and celebrate the Lord's Supper, something that he's called us to do until Christ returns. And so I look forward to that here this morning. I look forward to his word this morning and that it would teach us. And so let's ask for his blessings upon it. Father, it is good to be here. It is good to be in your house, and it is good to sing your praises. We need to sing these truths to be reminded, to remind ourselves of who you are. And I pray that these songs and lyrics would just stick in our minds throughout the week, that we would then continue to meditate upon these truths of you. I also pray that would be true for your word as we continue to study in the book of Romans, that you would transform us by the renewal of our minds. You've asked us to have different conduct because of trusting in Christ as our Savior. We're a new creation in Christ, and so now it's not just an intellectual belief, but it's a practical action that should be displayed in our lives. And so I pray that you would just continue to grow us, to renew our minds, so that we might live in ways that glorify you. And so, Lord, please sanctify us with your truth as we hear from you this morning, and may we walk away understanding your goodness. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the animal kingdom, the natural disposition for predators is to hunt. It all depends where the animal falls in the food chain line, but the dominant predator hunts the weaker animals. We understand this principle. Put a mountain lion in with a fawn and you know the end result. Animals are programmed to hunt, and weaker animals understand how to survive, or hopefully how to survive. The natural disposition throughout the animal kingdom is to hunt. We have chickens, and I never thought, you know, when I thought of chickens, I just think of these, you know, sweet little animals that feed off of grass and things like that. But what I've learned as being a chicken owner for like 6 months now is they love protein. That's what they really like. They like meat. I never knew that they were looking for higher sources of protein that would help sustain them and having producing eggs. Each week, I just thought, oh, the eggs just come, you know, but as winter has hit, we've had less eggs, and what we understood was it's because they had less protein. I thought it was because of shorter days and all this stuff, and so we started feeding them more protein. And you know what happened? We started getting eggs again. Now we have to get them before they freeze, but there's more eggs. And I was like, wow, I didn't know that. I mean, I knew they ate bugs and those types of things, but yeah, all the critters around our house are now gone. Not only just bugs, but snakes, mice, all those types of little vermins that are out there, they go after them. And I thought, wow, Kim loves this because she doesn't really like all that aspect of living in the country. I like them for the delicious eggs. But I'm just fascinated how they are hunting after these things. It's their disposition. I mean, it always fascinates me that you have these people who have exotic pets. And they're like, oh, wait, I can train them. They love me. They won't harm me. And then what do we hear in the news? Pet owner mauled by mountain lion or whatever it may be. You know, they go after them. They scratch them. They bite them. They chew on them. They gnaw on their arms or whatever it may be. We think that we can train them, but their disposition is to hunt. They naturally attack. That's who they are. And so I started thinking about this. Well, you know, people are animals. Have you ever given any thought to the natural dispositions that they possess? I'll tell you one, we complain about the weather, right? I mean, our natural disposition, it's cold out there, it's hot out there. I mean, 4 months from now, we'll be having like 90-degree weather and everyone will be like, oh, it's so hot. What are we today? Oh, it's so cold. We have a natural disposition, it seems, to complain about the weather, and that's not what we're going to talk about this morning. There's a long list of natural dispositions for human, but our thing that we're going to talk about this morning is that the disposition or the tendency to get even. When a person has been wrong, the natural tendency is to even the score, if not get ahead, right? It's like, why do I just want to even the score? I want to get ahead in this game of retaliation. Time and time again, we've heard people respond to insults this way. You better watch your back. I'm coming for you. If someone harms me, I will harm them in return. The natural tendency is for people to retaliate. You've heard this, right? I don't get mad, I get even. And so for Christians, however, we're a new creation in Christ. Romans chapter 12 has taught us anything about not to retaliate. It's all been about gospel transformation. Our conduct is not supposed to be the way that it used to be. From one degree of glory to the next, we are being transformed so that we don't put on the old man, but we put on the new man. We've heard specifically in Romans chapter 12 that transformation starts with genuine love. That's sincere love, not fake love. We're not to have love like the world loves, but we're to love like God loves, sacrificially. And transformation continues through grace. We did not deserve God's love, but God made the first move. He didn't wait for us to get our act together. And so likewise, believers are to respond to people graciously. This morning, we're going to hear about goodness. In fact, God's goodness. That's how our conduct is supposed to change. Instead of falling into that disposition to retaliate, we are to do good towards those who harm us. Before salvation, the natural tendency was to get even, fight evil with evil, retaliate. Now, however, for the believer, our conduct is different. We don't respond the way that we used to respond because God is transforming us. Amen? There's a process. Yeah, we're not perfect. Sometimes we might fall back into retaliation, but we can ask for forgiveness. We can repent about that. And then the next opportunity, we do good to those who harm us. God is transforming the believer's conduct. And so if we are harmed, we seek good rather than retaliating. Did you know, for a fight to continue, it takes two people to move in the same direction? I use this all the time in marital counseling. If both people are not moving in the same direction towards goodness, there will be a problem. And if they're moving both in the direction of evil, there definitely is going to continue the cycle of evil in their relationship. Think of it this way. Why do gang wars never end? Because the two groups are moving in the same direction towards evil. For that to change, for enmity to stop, at least the direction of one of the groups or one person must move towards goodness and as the other one moves in evil. Peace, though, true peace, is then when both move from evil towards goodness. And so that's the call for believers. That we are to move from evil actions to good actions. We used to have a tendency to where we would think about how to return or retaliate. Now, it's how can I benefit them? How can I help them? How can I do good towards them? The command is simple enough, isn't it? Is it that hard to understand the command, do not retaliate? Do not repay evil for evil? Yeah, we understand it, don't we? And so the command's not difficult. What's difficult is we're skeptical of the strategy because we think if we are doing good to someone else, then that should bring peace. But we know that it won't bring peace if it's just us moving in that direction. We know both sides need to move in that direction, and we go, that person's never going to change. That person's going to continue to do evil towards me. And so why should I do good to them if they're going to continue to do evil to me? But what if this command's not about a strategic formula for the believer's peace, but rather a gospel testimony to the person who is enslaved by sin? If that's the goal, if that's God's reason for the command to us, then we wouldn't question his strategy about his command to us. Genuine love shows people that there's a way out. And God calls believers to show others this gospel truth. How? Because of the renewal of their conduct. It starts in the renewal of their mind to where their conduct acts differently, and the person who's doing evil goes, that's interesting. I expected them to retaliate against me, and they didn't. I wonder why. Isn't that a great time to give the hope that's within us? Isn't that a great time to say, it's by God's gospel power that I'm holding back retaliation now? That I'm changed, I'm no longer enslaved to sin, I'm no longer enslaved to doing evil and retaliation, but I can do good towards those who harm me. That's because my conduct has been transformed. And so this morning we're talking about renewing the believer's conduct, and this case we're talking about goodness. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 if you're not already there. We'll start in verse 9 for context, but then we'll move into verses 17 through 21 specifically. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Love must be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another with mutual love, showing eagerness in honoring one another. Do not lag in zeal. Be enthusiastic in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Endure in suffering. Persist in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Consider what is good before all people. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. Do not avenge yourselves, dear friends, but give place to God's wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Rather, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will be heaping burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There you have it. The theme of the whole section. We've been reading this context of 9 through 21 the whole time, and he ends with it. Overcome evil with good. Really, that could have been the title for this whole section. Overcome evil with good. How do believers in their renewed conduct overcome evil in their lives with good? Now, the idea of overcome is really the word victory. If you ever are you familiar with Nike, that's what Nike means. It means victory. And so God is talking to us about how we can have victory over evil in our lives. And he's going to give us several more commands today on how our conduct is to change because of his transforming power. Again, it's through the renewal of our minds. And so let's jump into the text this morning. Believers are directed to leave justice to God. Believers are directed to leave justice to God. It says, do not repay. Do not avenge. First of all, it's important to put in place this context. I'm not going to get into details of just war because somebody will say, well, what about if I'm in war? What if I'm a soldier and I'm in military? How does this text apply to this? And it doesn't. That's not the context. The context is not talking about just war. It's not talking about government. It's not talking about those things. It's not a general context that we apply to every situation. But it's personal, like we discussed last week. Someone has done evil to you personally and relationally. See how it says, do not avenge yourselves? And so we're talking about a personal attack, whether that's physical or if that's with words, against you as a believer. To avenge, you're not to avenge, is the legal concept regarding justice. An injustice has been done to you. Not some general injustice that we all could say fell upon us, but someone specifically has done something towards you, and you are called not to react with judgment or swift action in doing so. Now, there's not a question with regard to the action being wrong. Right? Sometimes we want to get in this debate. Well, is this really evil? Is this not evil? The text says evil. The text says it is wrong. The focus on this text, though, is not about the action being done to you. You can't just say, yeah, but they were evil towards me. That doesn't justify a response of retaliation to you. The text acknowledges that. It's stating that. It's saying, yes, evil has been done to you. Now move off yourself. Let's think about right, the interest of others. Let's not just think about ourselves, because in our world, we think about me, myself, and I, don't we first? And the text is saying, don't think about yourself right now and that a wrong has been done to you. The text is saying, we know a wrong has been done to you. We know that evil has been done to you. The text is talking about your response to evil done against you. Your conduct, your behavior, your actions. That's what this text is focusing on. And so yes, evil has happened. And God calls your response to not mirror evil. Because if you pay them back or you seek revenge, God calls it evil as well, doesn't it? Isn't that interesting? Do not repay evil with evil. And so if you respond in retaliation, if you avenge yourself, God's saying you are doing evil in doing so. Whew. Did you ever think of it that way? No, I justified myself. I was wronged. I know I'm allowed to bring justice in on this. And God's saying, you're not. Later, he says, I am the one who does that, not you. And so don't think that I'm justified in my response, because if I retaliate, if I avenge, God calls that evil. And what is evil? Evil is sin, is it not? This type of conduct is to no longer be in the life of the believer. I mean, he doesn't say, well done, good and faithful servant. You justified yourself by retaliating against the person that did evil against you. Does he say that? He doesn't say that. The type of response of retaliation is evil. And just to be clear about the context, this word order here has the sense of no one. That means we see it in our text, it's twice, before all people and with all people. And so if any enemy does something against you, any type of enemy, right, you are not supposed to retaliate against them. And so again, if an enemy does evil to you personally and relationally, you do not pay them back with evil or avenge yourself. Now let's bring some more clarity to the definition. When Paul uses the word enemy in verse 20, let me ask you, who's your enemy? Oh, I think a lot of people are my enemy, right? But what does the Bible say who your enemy is? Is your spouse your enemy? Sometimes we like think that they might be, right? When we're getting in a fight and we're heated battle with them and we're arguing about something. But if your spouse, if you're both believers, your spouse is not your enemy. Remember the context. We're talking about believers. We're talking about a believer's conduct. An enemy is someone who rebels against God. An enemy who's someone who does not have faith in God. Now, some of you might be saying, well, yeah, my spouse is an unbeliever. Well, then in that case, if they personally attack you regarding your faith in Jesus Christ, then you could classify them as an enemy. But that's the definition here. It's the status of a person. So when he says enemy, he's not just saying someone who sinned against you. It's not someone that just went against your preference. I'm not saying that not retaliating wouldn't be a good thing in that situation. But again, this context is for an enemy who is rebellious against God, who is harming you because of your faith in God. That's what the text is. And so he's not talking about believers. Because sometimes people in the church want to say that this applies to us inside the church. If we're all genuine believers, then there can't be, a believer cannot be your enemy. They're a brother. They're a sister. You are one in Christ. And so you cannot apply this inside the church. This is to be applied with someone who is not a believer. And so you are a believer. Your conduct's changed. Now, what is your response against those who are rebellious against God and who are harming you in some way regarding your faith in God? That's the context. Now, believers are to put off evil. And they also are to put on goodness and peace. We see that. Do not repay. Do not avenge. That's the put off, right? Stop doing those things. And what are you now supposed to do? Well, you are to consider. Again, Paul has been keeping this whole section on renewal. Our English word for consider has the idea of using your mind to give careful thought, to act carefully, to think carefully about something. That's what Paul's saying. Live peaceably. How do you do that? That's what you need to put on. Put off revenge, put off repayment for evil, and put on right thinking that helps me to live peaceably with the other person. We need to consider. We need to think before you react. Wouldn't it be good just to take a second, breathe in, breathe out, right? What's my purpose? What's your strategy, God? What am I supposed to be doing here? Am I supposed to be getting justice? No, God's the one that takes care of justice. I'm supposed to do good. That means I need to put myself in their shoes. Why are they acting out this way towards me? Why are they being angry or bitter with me? I don't need to add fuel to the fire. I need to think what's going on in their life. Why are they bitter towards God? Why are they against God? I mean, think about how God's treated you, right? When you were rebellious, before you knew Christ, before you knew the gospel, did God ever return evil for evil with you? Not once, did he? Didn't he always look out for your good? Didn't he always look out for your benefit? Isn't that why he sent Christ to die on the cross? It's for your benefit. He never returned evil to evil with you. He demonstrated love. He desired peace. And he sent his son to die on the cross so that you might have peace. And for those who believe in Christ, they do have peace. Because they're both walking in the same direction now, aren't they? But he never returned evil for evil. Every single time the response was for your good. Jesus, during the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And so let me ask you, what are you known for? Are you known for adding to the fuel, or adding fuel to the fire, or are you keeping the peace? Again, I understand it never means that we will get peace out of this. That's not the strategy here. The strategy is to show them God's goodness, that even though they didn't deserve it, right? We're talking about grace, that's what we talked about last week. Even though they didn't deserve it, we show goodness to them anyways, because that's what God did for us. We're on the other side where we've already been transferred to the kingdom of his son. We're on the other side where we're at peace with God. We're no longer enmity with God. And so now we are gospel light to help more people who come against us for our faith so that they might be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. So again, we can't say, well, this doesn't produce peace, so I'm not going to do it. We do it because of God's love towards us. That's why. We do it because of God's grace that we've had received. Now, since I'll say another tendency that people have is we have a tendency to desire peace. I don't know many people who like conflict. There are a few birds out there who like conflict, right? We know some of them, don't we? But for most of us, we want peace. And so the temptation is to keep the peace by compromising the truth. This is not genuine love. Never should we compromise the truth so that there might be peace. Goodness, when we say, well, I'm just being good to them, I'm just doing something for their benefit. Well, if you've compromised the truth, then it's not good and it's not for their benefit. 1 Corinthians 13:6, Paul says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. And so we need to consider how we can do good towards that person that has done evil towards us in a way that the truth is spoken in love, or the truth is seen in our actions of love. We need both truth and love. That's what goodness contains. Tolerance is not goodness. I hear all this time, well, let's just tolerate it. Tolerance is not goodness. Tolerance compromises truth. That's not beneficial towards them. Again, goodness points, right? Goodness and peace points to the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus. So Paul's instructions here to believers is to put off evil and to put on good. This is how one leaves it to the wrath of God. That's how I used in this language. The net says that I give place to God's wrath. The idea is to turn it over. It's not our responsibility. Too many times we take the responsibility of bringing justice into the situation where God's never given us that authority. He's never asked us to help him in the condemning process. God is the judge. We point people to the judge. We are not the judge. That doesn't mean that we don't speak the truth in love. We want them to know about a judge, and we want them to know how the judge is going to judge. But we are not judging them. We're walking alongside them, helping them to understand. I once was here, but because of God's great love, because His mercy towards me, because my belief in Jesus Christ, that His death is sufficient to make the payment for my sins, my offense against a holy God, I am now at peace with Him and no longer at enmity with Him. And so we leave that over to God. We cannot save anyone. God is the one who saves. And God is the one who condemns. Here's Paul modeling this principle for us. This is 2 Timothy 4:14. Alexander the coppersmith did great harm. Harm, evil, right? Did great harm to me. Who? The Lord will repay him, right? Repay, there's our same word, retaliate. Repay him according to his deeds. God's got it. Don't worry about that. That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to show them the love of God, genuine love. Your responsibility is to show them grace. Grace is God has shown grace to you. And your responsibility is to show them goodness. Help them see who God really is. God is just. Judgment is coming. And so we need people to understand the gospel. We need people to understand the power of the gospel and how God is good in doing this. Folks, we can trust God with this strategic plan. We've already benefited from it. And now it's our turn to help others so that they might benefit from the gospel. And so, yes, believers are directed to leave justice to God, and believers are directed to help enemies. Verse 20. Believers are directed to help enemies. Rather, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing this, you'll be heaping burning coals on his head. Now we're talking, right? Let's heap some burning coals on their head, because that feels like revenge, doesn't it? That feels like, oh, yes, there's some justice in this world. Well, it doesn't mean what you think it means, and we'll get to that in a minute. Let's start first with the rather. Rather than retaliation, rather than getting even, believers are called to help, not hurt. Believers are called to help, not hurt. This is the new way that believers are to conduct themselves. If an enemy needs help, if they have a physical need, help them. Think about them. Each time someone harms us for our faith, we have a choice to make. This command is not occasionally or when I feel like it, but each time that God gives you an opportunity. What do you do when someone is unfriendly to you because of the gospel? God says, display acts of kindness. God says, get into their shoes. Understand what's going on in their life. Help them in some tangible way because they need to see God's goodness. They need to feel His grace. They need to be loved sacrificially because everything in their life is just the opposite of this. That's what's going on with them. In biblical counseling field, we have the following expression. Hurt people hurt others. Hurt people hurt others. And so don't take it personally. Don't get you into the center of the conversation. As a good counselor, as someone who's looking to seek to do good to someone else, you can't be thin-skinned. You can't be offended so easily when someone hurts you or speaks out against you, because you know this is the play. You know this is the strategy of the evil one. Don't fall into the trap. Don't fall into the temptation where Satan wants you to go. Satan says, revenge, retaliate, evil for evil. God doesn't say that. God says love. God says grace. God says goodness towards them. God says proclaim the gospel to them. And whether they're bitter, they're angry, they're depressed, or whatever they may be, they're going to lash out because they don't have peace with God. Do you see any other way that they would act? It's foolishness for us to think that they would act in some other way. They're enslaved in sin. They can't act any other way. And so don't get mad because that person enslaved in sin spoke out against me and my faith in God. You know that's going to happen. So move on behind that and say, Lord, what would you have me to do as your servant? God's saying, don't worry, I got your back. Justice is coming. They will get justice. Don't worry about that. I will take care of every evil deed. Correct? So you don't have to worry about that. What has God called you to do? To live peaceably with them. To do good to them. To think through, how can I do that to help them in their time of need? They have a time of need right now. That's why they're lashing out. And so get into their shoes, think where they're at, and then look for those opportunities on how you might be able to physically help them. The text is pretty simple, right? If they're hungry, well, give them some food. You know, if they're thirsty, give them a drink. There's so many practical ways that we can do this, is there not? But we can only do this if we're not thinking about self. And we're thinking about their interests. And we're thinking about what would be good and helping them see the love of Jesus. John 15:18. If the world hates you, well, be aware that it hated me first. And so we shouldn't be surprised by this hatred or this persecution. We know Satan's strategy. And so respond the way that God calls you to respond. The last phrase of this quote is from Proverbs 25. It's puzzling to us in English, isn't it? For in doing this, you will be heaping burning coals on his head. Certainly, this is metaphorical, right? Do you think we're actually putting burning coals on someone's head? No, thank you. Someone's awake, right? No. So it's metaphorical. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you, it's quite interesting to see the many suggestions that people have talked about what this possibly means. I'm just going to bring it down to two for you this morning. See, isn't that nice of me? I'm just saying, instead of you reading pages and pages, I'm just going to break it down to two common thoughts. Here's the first one. This is Leon Morris. The believer's good conduct towards evil is a way to make a person feel a burning shame, a burning sense of shame. Richard Longnecker believes that since this is an Old Testament proverb, correct? He's quoting the Proverbs. It's Old Testament. Think about Old Testament Proverbs, especially with some of the Proverbs. Israel was in Egypt for over 400 years as their slaves, correct? And so he connects this to Egyptian literature that talks about a metaphorical aspect for repentance, for change of one's mind. Egyptians understood coals of fire as a dynamic symbol, metaphorical, for the change of one's mind. This fits our context, doesn't it? That your good deeds, your love to the person who has just harmed you, the idea is for them to have a change of mind, because if they're an enemy, that means they're rebellious against God and they're rebellious against gospel. The idea is your good deeds, your love towards them will change their mind so that they might then consider the gospel. That's what we're talking about here. Again, this idea of I'm trying to put shame on them so that then they'll react to the gospel. I think it might be a part of the process, but I don't think we're called to be doing the heaping. And so it's a metaphor for the idea of repentance. Isn't that why we would do this? Isn't this God's strategy? That people would hear the gospel, when they have not been worthy of receiving the gospel, and they would see these deeds of love so that they might change their view against regarding God. That's the concept. And so doing good to an enemy is about evangelizing. It's not about our justice. It's about an opportunity to receive Jesus and therefore be saved. Believers are directed to help enemies. And finally, believers are directed to be victorious over evil. Verse 21. Believers are directed to be victorious over evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, we said at the beginning, overcome. It's the idea of being victorious. Believers have victory over evil because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So many people, however, are overcome by evil. Have you ever thought about this? So many people are discouraged in their sin. I did a little study on this. But research indicates that only 5 to 8%, you have to say what's a genuine believer, what's not a genuine believer, but 5 to 8% of the world's population has saving faith in Jesus Christ. So that means only 5 to 8% of people have victory over evil. Over 90% do not. That means there's a lot of people that's overcome by evil, isn't it? That means there's a lot of opportunities for believers to have this situation pop up, isn't there? The world is perishing. The world needs the gospel. The world needs to understand Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. What are you doing about it? What does your testimony say? What's your character? What's your conduct? Is this something that we believe? And it's just an intellectual thing, and it's just good for us. Are we concerned about the interests of others? So much so that we are talking about our faith. And you know what that means? If we're talking about our faith, that opens us up for what? Evil, persecution. Sometimes we don't let people know that we're believers. Is that true? Sometimes we stay quiet. Why? It's self-preservation, isn't it? Oh man, I don't want this to all become about, I don't want to have persecution, I don't want to, you know. But what about us helping the person who's blind? What about us helping the person who is wretched? What about us helping the person who is at enmity with God? Don't we desire for them to have peace with God like we have peace with God? Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is our disposition now. Because we're a new creation in Christ, our disposition is to do good. And to do good, the best way that we can do good, yes, we can do physical deeds that are loving, but you know what else we can do? We can talk about the gospel. We can talk about the power of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We can help talk about the transformation that's going on in our own life. Hopefully, they're seeing a transformation going on in our own life. But it's so critical for us as believers to demonstrate and display God's goodness when they expect evil in return. There needs to be a witness that startles them, that's uncommon. And so we're not talking about a general concept of goodness. Yes, we can certainly do good to other people. But if we're a believer in Christ, are we living out the implications of the gospel in our life every day? If so, they're going to see genuine and sacrificial love. They know that we don't have fake love. They know that we really love. Well, they know then that they'll see gracious love. Responses to times when they didn't deserve it. How many times we're like, oh, I'm going to hit them back with this because that makes... But what if we withheld those words? What if we withheld those comments? Because we're seeking the benefit of their good. Often, you know, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning, and obviously this pushes us forward in thinking about Easter. Easter's only 2 months away. April 5th, right? And before Easter, there is Good Friday. I don't know if you've had this happen or this has ever, but why do they call it Good Friday? Why do Christians call it good? I mean, Jesus was beaten on a cross. He suffered. He bled. He died. How can you call that good? The answer? He did not retaliate, did he? He died. He became the substitute. He became the sacrifice so that people might have peace with God. This is how God overcame evil with good. He sent his son to die on a cross so that there would be victory. That death would no longer reign, but there would be new life in Christ. Because he didn't just die on the cross. The Lord raised him on the third day, and he's alive today. He's sitting on the right-hand side of the Father, ruling today. He's given us the Holy Spirit to work in us so there'd be transforming power going on us so that we would not have the old way of conduct anymore, but that our conduct would reflect Jesus Christ, his love, his grace, and his goodness. This is how you overcome evil with good. By reflecting God. Because he has saved you. You're no longer enslaved to sin. And so praise God for his goodness. For those who believe in the gospel, this is just not an intellectual pursuit, although it takes intellect. This is a life transformational event. It changes us. Everything is new. Being saved means I no longer live for self. I live for God now. That means my pleasure is to obey his commands, even if they're difficult, even if there's persecution, even if there's suffering, even if there's evil being done against me. The command isn't just to overcome evil at one time, at one point in time. The command here is continuously overcome evil with good in your life. That means every second of the day that you're thinking about this process of how to reflect God in your life because he's transformed you and he's renewing your mind and you don't think about yourself, but you think about the benefit of others. That's what God does towards us. And so believers are to continue in victory over evil. Isn't that what we're celebrating here in just a moment? That we continue to have victory over. We know the score. Right? It's no wonder, like, I wonder who's going to win. I wonder how this is going to play out. It's the fourth quarter, 2 minutes are left. I wonder how this is going to play. As believers, we already know the game has won. We already know it. We know that Christ is victorious over evil. And so why are we not living that way? That's why all these commands that we've heard and these, however many, I can't do the math on top of my head right now, 14 verses, whatever they are. That's why all these commands are for us. It's so that we might actually live in a way that we demonstrate victory over evil in our lives. Not just once in a while, but every day because we're displaying God's goodness. So to do this, well, you must trust God's direction. Right? We go back to the very beginning. Well, if I do that, it doesn't mean that they're going to be peaceful with me. Maybe not. But that's not the strategy. The strategy is to give them an opportunity to see God's goodness. And so the belief here is I need to trust God's direction. I need to trust his plan. I need to trust his strategy. Yeah, I might be harmed because of it. But God has my back. And so it's okay. And so the desire then is to exhibit goodness. Display it. I mean, I have to desire to do that. If I don't have a desire to look out for the good of each of you, then there's certainly, I'm not going to just do it haphazardly or substantially, right? I need to be purposeful. I need to pursue it. Because if I'm not pursuing it, I will then naturally fall towards self. And so that's the desire that has to change. And so the commitment then is to overcome evil. I need to have these actions. And there's just so many ways that we can apply this, isn't there? But here's just a couple from the text that I pulled. Understand God's strategy. Again, if I'm confused by the strategy, that's a problem. I need to understand the strategy. I should not be surprised by evil or harm that comes my way for believing in Jesus Christ. I should expect it. Not that it doesn't say go looking for it either. Sometimes people get this, I'm going to go looking for this. Now, I don't think you need to, that's not speaking the truth in love. And so don't be one of those abrasive Christians. But at the same time, understand that the gospel, it's different than people think is the norm. And so they will be offended by the gospel at times. But don't go out of your way to be that. You need to understand God's strategy in this process. Put off. Let's stop evil responses. I know, isn't it? If we can just stop. Breathe for a second. When someone's speaking against you, I know we want to defend. I know, man. That little fawn is just standing right there and just like, and I'm going to pounce on them and I'm going to show them how they're incorrect. I'm going to get justice and it's going to feel good, isn't it? But does it? Does it? God calls it evil. You don't repay evil with evil. It's not God saying, well done, good and faithful servant. And so think through that process to where I stop that natural tendency to fall back. That's what, again, you go into Ephesians 4. Again, it's all about the mind, renewing the mind. And Paul says, don't go back to the way you used to live. And so, yes, the natural tendency, yes, when you were enslaved to sin, you were going to retaliate. You were going to repay. But now you're different, and you have to think differently. And so remind yourself of that. That's how you stop these evil responses. You can't just kind of will yourself into stopping it. You have to have a different desire. And that desire is to glorify God. That desire is to please God with my actions. My conduct matters. Lastly, then, compassionately help. We need to have love. We need to help those, right, who lash out. Hurt people hurt others. People who are at enmity with God will then be at enmity with you. And so help them. Speak the truth in love. As the men come forward, we will get ready for transitioning to the Lord's Supper. But we do not have a prayer of confession on days that we're doing the Lord's Supper. This first response is your time to confess, your time to think through these aspects, to think through my heart, to think through my beliefs, to think through my desires and my commitments. What does God want to change in me? And so when we're passing out the elements, just remember what God's calling you to do and to confess whatever there is that you need to confess. I'm going to pray and then we'll transition to the Lord's Supper. Father, thank you for this time in which we could hear from you through your word. And we just continue to ask you to transform us. We know that we tend to fall back into old ways if we're not thoughtful, if we're not careful, if we don't stand firm in your truths. And so, Lord, we ask you to help us. We need your strength. We need your grace. It's one thing to think through this. It's another thing when you're actually in the battle, when you're on the front line, when someone is lashing out at you. And so, Lord, help us to remember the example of your son, Jesus, who didn't revile those who reviled him. He sacrificially died for them so that they might have life. Please, Lord, give us the opportunity. Give us the strength that we would see them be saved rather than receive justice. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.